Well, we all are going to turn to the book of Daniel chapter 4, and I begin from verse 19 to verse 27 is the fourth division of this chapter. Let me read it. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretations thereof trouble thee. Belshazzar answered and said, My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, then the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto heaven, and the side thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruits thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelled, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation, it is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reached unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, Hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till 7 times passed over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which is come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass and oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou knowest that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump and the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. It's a beautiful chapter to read. Just imagine what a story that had been in chapter 4. I've given you the title for this chapter, if you remember, less 2 weeks ago. And the title for this chapter would be The Dream of the Great Tree. Another person gave this title, God's Sovereign Rule Over the Gentile Rulers Demonstrated. God's sovereign rule over Gentile rulers demonstrated. God is demonstrating to us that he is sovereign. This is chapter 4. That's the title. The Dream of the Great Tree. Verses 1 to 9, where we have begun 2 weeks ago, we've dealt with the introduction, verses 1 to 3, and the failure of the wise men of Babylon to give King Nebuchadnezzar the interpretation of that dream. Verses 1 to 3, introduction, the king proclaiming. And you remember what I said, that verses 1 to 3 is really, those verses in actuality was really proclaimed after the experience that Nebuchadnezzar had gone through. He has gone through an experience, beloved. It is an amazing experience. Nebuchadnezzar needed to learn humility. God had to judge him, to teach him a very important lesson. And the lesson, really, is found in verse 17, where it says here, chapter 4, verse 17, that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. That's the lesson. That the living may know that the Most High, this is God, ruleth in the affairs of men, and he giveth the kingdom to whomsoever he wills. Now what happened? You remember, the Babylonian kingdom had been given to Nebuchadnezzar by God. It was God who had given Nebuchadnezzar the kingdom, and as he has given him that kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar apparently was a very, very proud man. And so God wanted to teach him a lesson. He showed him the vision of chapter 2. He showed him the lessons of chapter 3. And now God is wanting to teach him a lesson. And if you remember, he's proclaiming, and it says there, he was in his house, he was flourishing, he was in his palace in verse 4. He said, I saw a dream which made me afraid, and a thought upon my bed, and a vision upon my head troubled me. In other words, he saw a vision, he saw a dream, and it really troubled him. So he called all the wise men of Babylon. He called them like always he does so. They are coming. He tell them the story. He told them the dream. They could not give him an answer. It says here in verse 7, then came the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, and I told them the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. They couldn't help him. They could not help him with an answer. Finally, it says in verse 9, but at last Daniel came. And you remember that? You can see that Nebuchadnezzar at this point still believe in a multiplication of God. He does not believe only in one God. Because it says here in verse 8, at last Daniel came before me, whose name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, the plural. And before him, I told the dream, and he said before Daniel. So by that point, Nebuchadnezzar still does not believe in the one and only God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel. So finally, Daniel come. His name is according to the name of his God, which is Baal, Belshazzar. And then he's before him, he's telling Daniel, he says, you know, Belshazzar, he says, master of my magicians, because I know that the spirits of the holy gods, notice how many times the plurality here, the spirit of the holy God is in thee, and no secret troubles thee. Tell me the vision of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. So finally, Daniel's coming in and he wants from Daniel to know the dream and the interpretation. And so here's where we are going now to the next portion where we want to begin today. In verse 10 to verse 18, we have the actual dream. And if I'm correct, we already touched verse 10. But let me just say, he giving to Daniel four parts in this dream. He cut it in a four section. Verse 10 to 12 is one part. Verse 13 to 16 is the second part. Verse 17 is the third part. And verse 18 is the fourth part. In other words, we have in the conversation between King Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel four parts to the dream that King Nebuchadnezzar gave to Daniel. First of all, the first part, in verse 10, 11, and 12, he gives Daniel the dream about the great tree. And notice what is the dream. Verse 10, thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. Here, Daniel, I want to tell you what happened to me. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong. And the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the side thereof unto the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. In verses 10 to 12, he tells us of that great tree. I want you to notice, first of all, in verse 11, there was a development to that tree. There was a growth. Very interesting. You know, tree is growing. Natural tree, you plant a seed in your house, in your garden, and you, if you go to Israel today, they will encourage you to go to any place and plant trees. Because very little trees existing today in the land of Israel, because the Turks burned all the trees. So many of the Jewish people going and planting trees, and you can see, I still remember, we have planted tree. For my wife, I planted tree, and going to see it, you see how it takes in a year, it's getting huge, it's growing. There is a development, there is a growth. And you can see in these verse 10,
And verse 11, the tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the side thereof to the end of the earth. In other words, in the dream, King Nebuchadnezzar see the tree that is growing and growing and developing, and it's so huge that it says here in verse 11 that the sight of it was to the end of all the earth. In other words, it was seen by everyone. Then in verse 12, there is a spread of influence that the tree have had. It says in verse 12, listen to this, the leaves thereof were fair, in other words, they were beautiful, they were nice, and there was fruit, much fruit in that tree, and it was food for everyone. The beast of the field had shadow under it. The fowls of the heaven dwelt in the branches, in the boughs thereof, and all the flesh fed off it. In other words, what he's really saying here, that in his dream, he saw a huge tree that is developing and growing, and is spreading wide and high, getting to reach to heaven, and is wide enough, and everyone feed and be nourished and in dependence upon that tree. Now, I said to you before that many times in the Bible, when the Bible describes a tree, oftentimes it depicts people, men, or it will depict a nation, a great nation that is growing. That is the way the Bible speaks to us about trees. And I've given you references last week, but let me just one reference. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, nor stand in the way of sinners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night, and he shall grow like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Here's a man that his delight in the way of the Lord, walking with the Lord, and he's like a tree that you plant him by a brook where there is water, where he gets water and being fed, and he's growing grapes. Here's a man that is depicted by a tree. Now, I'm not going to go to all these verses, but I'm just going to give you, for those who write those verses down, in Ezekiel chapter 31, verses 3 to 14, we see a nation looked as a tree. We saw it in our last study. Hosea chapter 9 and verse 10. Joel chapter 1 and verse 7. Matthew chapter 24, verse 32 and 33. Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 3. And Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 8. Now, if you haven't written those down, it's fine, because you can have it on the cassette. But just for example, Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 8 says, 7 says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is, and he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river. The Bible oftentimes, a tree resembles men. And you can see how clear, as we are going to continue to study this chapter, it really speaks to us, that tree, that dream, is really speak to us of the greatness of Nebuchadnezzar, the king. He is the one who is depicted here as a king that was a great king, and that God had raised him in such a position. God had enlarged his sphere of a rule. He had given him so much, and he had to realize what God had done for him. Well, that's the beginning of the dream. Verses 10 to 12, the great tree. The development of the tree, verse 11, and the spread and the influence of the tree in verse 11 and 12. Now, notice, verse 13, 14, 15, and 16, we have a few things that is mentioned for us here. There was a decree proclaimed against the tree in verses 13 to 16. Notice, first of all, verse 13 and 14, it says, and I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven, and he cried aloud, and he said thus, hew down the tree, cut off its branches, shake off his leaves, scatter his fruit, let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. The watchers decree what is commanding to destroy the tree. And you know what? This watcher that it says here in verse 13, and a holy one, really is an angelic being. The angel received a declaration, a command from God to say simply this. Here's the tree that got so big, so great, everybody was dependent upon this tree. Hew it down. Cut it down. I've seen it only in the movies, how those lumberjacks cutting down the tree and they're chopping it all the way from the bottom, and somebody with a long rope or whatever it is pulling it in one way, and they shout, you know, watch it, the tree is falling. All the huge trees that have grown up, it's a time to chop it down. It's time to cut it down. And there's a reason for that. We're going to see this in a moment. God had shown us a development of a tree, huge tree. Everyone was dependent upon the tree, but there is a decree that came from the Holy One and from the watcher, hew it down, cut it down. And then he's warning. He says in verse 14, he says, let the beasts get away from under it. That's it. Let the fowls get away from its branches, because that tree is going to fall down. That tree is going to fall down. And so, if you notice in verse 15 now, in verse 15a, it says, now verse 13 and 14, the watchers gave us the decree. In verse 15a, there is a stump that will be left and protected. You see, it says in verse 15, nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass. In other words, he's saying, you know, while the tree is going to be cut down, hewn down, there is a bottom part, the stump, the bottom section of the tree is going to be remaining. He says in verse 15, leave the stump and of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron. In other words, like protect it. Protected, even though the whole tree has gone down, fallen, broken into pieces, he said, the lower part, you keep it protected with, as he says here, with a band of iron. That, by the way, is the second section, the second segment of the description of the dream that Nebuchadnezzar telling Daniel, the servant of the Lord. And so in verse 15b and verse 16, judgment is going to fall upon the stump. And I want you to notice threefold judgment going to fall upon the stump. The whole tree falling down, but whatever is left over going to be protected, something still is going to happen to this stump. And so it says in verse 15b, says that let it be wet with dew of heaven. In other words, what does that mean to be left wet with dew? That means it's going to be left outside. You know, the dew comes really at night and early morning. In other words, it's going to be that tree stump is going to be left outside and going to get wet with the dew. Second judgment is going to be upon that stump is in verse 15c, the third part. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. In other words, the stump, the leftover of the tree, is going to be left with the animals outdoors. Wet, overnight, outdoor, outside with the beasts. And thirdly, in verse 16, let his heart be changed from men's, and let the beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. In other words, what he's really saying, that now you can see how he's really directing himself to the king as he's dreaming. Can you imagine the tree, which represent men? Now he's going to be, all his glory is going to fall down. There will be a little bit left of it, the stump in the bottom. And now what's going to happen is that this man who's going to be cut down to such a low position, let him receive now no longer man's heart, but like it says here, a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. In other words, when he talks in the Bible, especially in the book of Daniel, when he talks about times, it has reference to years in the book of Daniel. And so can you imagine what he's really saying? That stump going to remain with the dew, going to remain outdoor with the beasts, and he, which represents really man, his heart going to be changed from man's heart into beast heart, and he is going to be left in such a condition for 7 years. 7 years. Well, that's the second section that has to do with a dream that Nebuchadnezzar gave to Daniel. Thirdly, now notice, in verse 17, that's the third portion of the dream, what is the purpose? Why does God give Nebuchadnezzar that dream? What's the lesson? That's the theme of the whole book of Daniel, really. In verse 17, we have the purpose. Number one, God is ruling. It says in verse 17, this matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand is by the word of the holy ones, to the intent. Why? To the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. That dream was really given to Nebuchadnezzar and to all those who would hear that dream, that people would understand that God is really ruling in the affairs of man. We sometimes don't realize that in everything that we have in our life that happened to us in our life, really, God is in control. God is ruling. Nobody can say that man is really ruling. Any position that man has today had been given to him by God. God is the one that rules. Turn to Psalm 2, verse 4, 5, and 6. I don't know if you know, but Psalm 2 has four voices, speakers. In Psalm 2, verses 1 to 3, is the voice of defiance. And that's the voice of the world against God. In verse 4 to 6 is the four of derision, and that's the voice of God the Father. In verses 7 to 9 is the voice of declaration, and that's the voice of God the Son, who said, I will declare a decree. The Lord said unto me. And verses 10 to 12 is the voice of God the Holy Spirit, who is appealing for men to make decisions. It's a voice of decisions. So there are four voices. The voice of defiance, of derision, of declaration, and the voice of decision. But the second voice is the voice of God the Father, and notice what he says in verse 17 of Daniel chapter 4, that men might know that God ruleth in the kingdom of men. Well, notice what it says in verse 4, 5, and 6. He that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet he says, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Man might say to God, God, we do not want you to rule over us. God says, yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. God has still his king, and namely we know who is his king. We know that Yeshua the Messiah is God, have anointed him above his fellows, and he is still ruling in the affairs of men. And so verse 17 of our chapter tells us, number one, that God is ruling. Never mind what men would say, ultimately God is ruling. Secondly, notice it says in verse 17 also, not only that God is ruling, but God gives the kingdom to whomsoever he will. You know, that is so strange. You mean God gave the kingdom to Nebuchadnezzar? You mean God gave the authority to Saddam Hussein up to a certain time to rule over Iraq? Do you mean God let certain kings to be? He's the one who giving to them the authority to be where they are? Yes, beloved. Turn to Romans chapter 13 is a very interesting chapter. When we studied the book of Romans, we have been impressed in chapter 13 with the fact that God is ruling. Romans 13 verse 1, let me read it. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. You know, I would not write it like that. That, for example, when Russia, USSR, the former Soviet Union, had been for 70 years communist country, I would not say God have allowed them or he placed the rulers to be in that position. Look what the Bible says. When the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans, who was in control of the Roman Empire? You see what have happened at that particular time. Paul is saying, let every soul, and he's speaking to believers, be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And you know, we learned that already in the book of Daniel, chapter 4, where we are, and verse 17. That men may know that God rule, that's number one, but he doesn't only rule. And he giveth the kingdom to whomsoever he will. Do you know what? The reason that Nebuchadnezzar had been in that position is because God gave him that position. The very reason that Israel had been taken captives into Babylon is because God brought upon Israel, our people, the Babylonian, to take them into captivity because of disobedience. God is the one that gives powers to whomsoever he will. But that is not only that. We learn the third lesson here in verse 17 is that God set up even the lowest or the humblest of men. He set him up. He lift him up. Notice in verse 17, not only that the Most High God ruleth in the kingdom of men, number one, not only that he giveth it to whomsoever he will, number two, but notice number three, and he setteth up over it the basest or the lowest or the humblest of men. In other words, what we learn here, that God resists pride and he wants the people that he placed in whatever position you've given them, that they will recognize that they have received everything from God and be humbled and broken before the Lord and not proud. But that was not the condition of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was a proud man. He was a vicious man. He was a man that needed to learn lessons from God, and that's what God was teaching him here in chapter 4 of the book of Daniel. So he tells us the third segment, verses 10 to 12, the tree, verses 13 to 16, the decree against the tree, and verse 17, the purpose of the dream, and the purpose of the decree to cut down the tree, either that men will know that God ruleth in the kingdom of men. And so now the plea in verse 18. As Nebuchadnezzar telling to Daniel, now he gives the plea for the interpretation. And he says in verse 18, this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirits of the holy gods, notice the plurality, the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. So here he's pleading with Daniel. He says, Daniel, you know what? I've called all the wise men of Babylon. They couldn't help me. And you are the only one who can help me. Please, Daniel, help me, because the spirits of the holy gods, he's still idol worshiper. He's still not come to faith in the true and living God. He still doesn't get a hold of it. He says, Daniel, you are able to help me now. Please help me. So he's appealing to Daniel in verse 18 to give him the interpretation. So now let's move on. From verse 19 to verse 27 is the fourth division of this chapter. Introduction, verses 1 to 3. The failure of the wise men, verses 4 to 9. The dream, verses 10 to 18. Now verses 19 to 27 is the interpretation. Look what Daniel's reaction to the dream. I'm reading verse 19. It says, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, he was astonished for 1 hour. And his thoughts troubled him, The king spake and said, Belshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belshazzar answered and says, My lord, the dream be unto them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. You know, Daniel, he saw the dream. He received the dream, if you will, and God gave him already the interpretation thereof. He knew what was speaking about. And Daniel, you know, you can see the beauty of Daniel. He somehow, with all his relationship with Nebuchadnezzar, in fact, it seems like he liked him. He wanted the welfare of King Nebuchadnezzar. And so we see Daniel, when he see and the dream, when he hear the dream, and God already showed him what is the result, what's going to happen. Daniel, it says here in verse 19, that for 1 hour he was astonished. He could not speak for 1 hour. He was so astonished. He was so taken by it. And he knew what there will be the results of it for King Nebuchadnezzar. So he was reluctant. He did not want to tell the interpretation to the king because of the consequences that are going to come out of it for the king. And so he, for 1 hour, he was astonished. His thoughts troubled him. He was really troubled. He didn't want this evil to come upon the king. It says here that the king spake to Belshazzar. He says, Let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee, Belshazzar. He said to him, I do not want you to trouble. I want you to tell me the interpretation. And you notice what Belshazzar, which is Daniel, he's saying here. He answers, he says, My lord, look at the reverence, the respect that he had for this king. My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. He did not want that will be the result that will fall upon King Nebuchadnezzar. And so he wished that whatever the dream had been, that it will not come upon Nebuchadnezzar, but will fall upon his enemies and upon those that are coming against him, as it says, those that hate him and the enemies of Nebuchadnezzar. But in verse 20, to 26, he gives the interpretation finally. And so you notice now in verse 20 to 26, and I'm just going to give it to you in two ways. Number one, verse 20, 21, and verse 22, Daniel gives the meaning of the tree. What is the meaning of the tree? Number one, he described the tree in verse 20 and 21. The tree that thou sowest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto heaven, and the side thereof unto all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heavens had their habitation. He describes the tree in those two verses, verse 20 to 21. But now, verse 22, he gives the tree really represent Nebuchadnezzar himself. And so he says in verse 22, It is thou, O king. You know, remind me of another man that says, It is thou, David. If you remember when David went and he committed the sin against Bathsheba and he fell. And what did he do with Bathsheba's husband, the wife of Uriah? Of course, Uriah the Hittite, he sent him to the front to be killed. And then God sent the prophet to speak to the king. And Nathan said to him, he told him a story about a man that was wealthy and another one that was poor. And then instead of using his own sheep, he took somebody else's sheep or lamb. And then David was so upset. He was so angry with that person who took the little lamb that belonged to somebody else. And you know what he said to him? It is thou art that man. And so here, Daniel does the very same thing. He says, the story that you told me about this great tree, that everyone had enjoyed, if you will, to be sitting, feeding from that tree. This is the tree that God described you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Thou art, O king, the one that grew up, notice verse 22, and became strong. For thy greatness is grown and reached unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of all the earth. Nebuchadnezzar, Dina, you are the one that groans so much. You are the one that develops so much. You are the one that grown and reached to heaven, unto heaven, and thy dominion. In other words, he was a king. He was ruling. He was a monarch. His dominion was unto the end of the earth. In other words, he was the only ruler, if you will, of the then known world, if you will. That is interesting. If you just go one page back, Daniel chapter 2, verse 37 and 38, probably two pages you need to go back, it says, listen, Thou, O King, art King of kings, for the God of heaven has given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, in other words, everywhere, wherever people were, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and has made thee ruler over them all. That's what happened. God made Nebuchadnezzar ruler over all the affairs here in this world. God had given him all, wherever man is dwelling, wherever the fowls of the heaven, wherever the beasts of the field, God had given them all to King Nebuchadnezzar. And if something had been given by God, why is it that you assume that you are so great in yourself, that you so pride yourself as if you had gained everything? And that's how we are, isn't it true? This is how we are. That's not only King Nebuchadnezzar. That's the human race. It's the pride that rises up in the heart of man. I want you also to turn to Jeremiah chapter 27. Jeremiah chapter 27, verse 6 and 7. Jeremiah was prophesying already about King Nebuchadnezzar in his writing to the Jewish people. Jeremiah is saying in verse 6 and 7 of chapter 27. Look what he said, and I'm reading. And now I have given, God is saying, all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And the beasts of the field have I given also to serve him. And all nations shall serve him. And not only him, and his son, and his son's son, until, what until? Until the very time of his land come, and then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. In other words, here is the limits. Nebuchadnezzar, his son, and his son's son, then that's it. And that's what happened, by the way, when we're going to get to chapter 5, you'll see what's happened to Babylon. But God had given Nebuchadnezzar everything. He could have never been in that position unless God had given him. You know, today I was listening to the radio, to the news on the television, and the two sons of Saddam Hussein had just died. When they had power, that is how the heart of man is. They abused it, and they have caused a lot of sufferings upon their own people. And now they were hiding in some apartment building somewhere, when the time came up, and today it was the time, or yesterday, whenever it was. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing? When God gives somebody power in his hand, and how we abuse power. You know, one of the worst things for us, we need to be so careful. Because power corrupts. That's what power does. When man receives power and he's not subject to God, what does man do with power? His ego, he takes it and he uses it in his own ways, his own will. It doesn't matter, what does it cost everybody else? How much suffering, how much weight he had placed upon somebody else. That's what power does. It corrupts man if he is not careful to recognize who is the giver, who is giving him this power. And so, he's saying to us, and I'm back now in Daniel, in verse 20 to 22, he's just showing to us that thou, O king, art the one that grown, become very strong, for thy greatness is grown and reached unto heaven, and thy dominion unto the end of the earth. You know what? You have become so great, King Nebuchadnezzar. But then now notice what happened. Now he tell him about the decree that the watchers gave, a decree to hew down the tree. And then he tells us the meaning of that decree in verse 23 to 26. And he says, First of all, verse 23, the decree is given by the watcher. And where is the king saw watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down, destroy it, leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with the band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast of the field till seven times pass over him. He gives us, first of all, in verse 23, the decree was given by a watcher. He tells us, you know what? You have seen an angel. The angel gave a decree. Something going to happen to that tree. It's going to be hewed down, and the stump and the roots thereof are going to remain on the earth for 7 years among the beasts with the dew of heaven. Wet, outdoors, on the grass. Then notice in verse 24, the decree came from God ultimately. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which is come upon my Lord the king. You know what? Ultimately, even the angels as servants gave the decree from God himself. The very same God, King Nebuchadnezzar, who gave you power, who have elevated you and lifted you up, have given you authority over all, ruling over men here in this world, is the very same God who gave the decree to cut the tree down. And now in verse 25, the judgment for Nebuchadnezzar, there are four things that he gives us in verse 25 about the judgment. Notice that. Number one, that they shall drive thee from men. Nebuchadnezzar, the decree that came from God about the tree which is you represented, number one, that they, men, will drive you from people. You will be driven out. That's number one. Number two, it says, thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. Notice this time he doesn't say about the tree. He said thy dwelling. They shall drive you, King Nebuchadnezzar. In other words, the second judgment or the second part of the judgment is that your dwelling place shall be with animals now, Nebuchadnezzar. Thirdly, it says in this same verse, verse 25, they shall make thee to eat grass like ox. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, you know what's going to happen to you? That decree that came from God, they're going to drive you outside from men. You're going to live with the animals. And thirdly, you are going to eat grass like an ox. And fourthly, the fourfold part of this judgment, they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven. Seven times shall pass over thee. You know what? You're going to be wet. You're going to live outdoors for 7 years, seven times. That's what's going to happen to you. Driven for men, living with the beasts, eating like an oxen, and wet outdoor for 7 years. Nebuchadnezzar, and notice, it is interesting, it says until. You know, many times the Bible say the word till or until. In other words, God had placed a limit of a certain judgment. You remember what Yeshua said, for example, to his people Israel? Ye shall not see me henceforth until you're going to say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. In other words, even the judgment that fell upon Israel when the Messiah have kind of gone out and said, you're not going to see me henceforth. He says, until you're going to say. And that takes us to the millennial age, just at the end of the tribulation period, when Israel, after suffering persecution by the Antichrist, finally they're going to say, they're going to look upon the Messiah whom they have pierced. Jeremiah speaks about him, Zechariah speaks about him, and they're going to mourn for the Messiah, and then they're going to say, O Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And also, you're going to see in the book of Romans, chapter 11, that the blindness in part happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentile become in. In other words, Israel as a nation is partially blind But it's only partial blindness, and it's only limited for how long? There's certain time there's going to be an end to it, until the last Gentile come in, and then God's going to begin his dealing with Israel again. Here it is interesting, it's the same thought, till, in this verse. And that is where the verse is showing to us about the judgment, or the meaning of the decree. As he says, the decree is from God, and the fourfold decree is going to come upon him in verse 21, but it's going to be until. Until what? Verse 25. Until thou know, that you will know, that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of man, and he giveth it to whomsoever he will. You know Nebuchadnezzar? You need to really learn a lesson. That's what he's saying to him here. You will have to learn that lesson. And you know, sometimes it makes you wonder, some of our family members, it seems to be like you can bang your head against the wall and they don't want to turn to Yeshua. Doesn't matter what you do, they don't see it. And sometimes it's a fearful thing to think if God's going to come with judgment upon them, to drive them into, and God may do so with certain individuals. God will have to work harder, you know, to take them through a lesson that they will never forget. And that's what's going to happen to some. And you know, that is exactly what's going to happen with Nebuchadnezzar. For 7 years, he's going to be driven from men. He's going to dwell with the beasts. He's going to feed on grass, and he's going to be wet outdoor for 7 years. Like an animal, like an ox, until he would know that the kingdom of God, that God is ruling over men, and he gives the kingdom to whomsoever he will. And so, you notice what it says here in the next verses, in verse 26, there will be a preservation of the kingdom for Nebuchadnezzar. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar, though he's going to be punished for 7 years, it says in verse 26, whereas they commanded to leave a stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. After, notice the word, underline the word after. After that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. You see, he gives him also, in a sense, like a hope. He tells him, you know what, 7 years you are going to become like an animal. You're going to be outdoor, you're going to get wet, you're going to live with the animals, you're going to eat grass, you're going to be driven away from people. But you know what? Your kingdom, in verse 26, shall be sure for you after, not before, after the lesson. And so quickly, if we're just going to quickly go to verse 27, he gives him a solution. If he doesn't want to go through this problem, there is a solution to this problem. In verse 27 he says, there is a way that you, Nebuchadnezzar, can avoid judgment. It's just like we are saying today when we preach the gospel. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. And people still harden their hearts. And they don't come to Yeshua. And they say, I don't need this nonsense. I don't need the Lord. I'll do it some other time. I'll do it another day. You know, I remember I had a very sad experience where I used to lead a congregation in Toronto as a spiritual leader, and one of the ladies whose husband was Jewish came to me, and I heard that her son, who was only 21 years old, went to Lake Simcoe, was a good swimmer, swam there with his friends, and all of a sudden his friends were looking for him and they could not find him. 2 days after, they found him as the water swept him up to shore. He died 21 years old, and I had to take the funeral. And I did not know that the young man, and I knew that he was not a believer. How can I preach? I still remember at the gravesite, we were sitting at the gravesite, what I'm going to tell people about this young man. I do not know what happened to him in the last moment, but I know one thing, that his mother told me that many times he was spoken about Jesus, about Yeshua the Messiah. And he set it aside and said, I don't need him. And you know, it's an awful feeling when you have to stand before a gravesite and the coffin is being brought and you have to give a message about the love of God or a message from the Bible. What are you going to tell? What are you going to tell people? The only thing that we could say, we could speak about, is about the love of God
that God is offering, extending his grace to people, and that God still demands from people to repent and to come to know the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And I tell you, I had such a difficult, I took a few funerals like that. One was for an older man, but that was a young man, 21 years old, 22 years old. And the only thing that I could speak really is about the love of God, that those that remain, that hear me, can think about the fact that, listen, one day we are all going to face, to have to stand before God. And unless we know the Lord, Yeshua, the Lord Jesus, as our Lord and Savior, what hope do we have? And so God is appealing to man to accept him, to repent and change his ways and come to him, come to Yeshua, to the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. Well, here it is in this verse 27, Daniel is saying to Nebuchadnezzar, there is a way, Nebuchadnezzar, that you can avoid judgment. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. And listen, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening or a prolonging of thy tranquility, of thy peace. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, there is a way to escape this judgment. What is the way to escape this judgment? Nebuchadnezzar, it says here, break off this thy sins. Notice he said to him, by righteousness. Now, you know what? It does not mean here, Nebuchadnezzar, if you'll do good deeds, you're going to receive forgiveness. No, what does it say? It says, in a New Testament language, it's simply this. Receive righteousness from the one who gave you righteousness, who died for you on the tree, the Messiah. That's a New Testament language. The Old Testament language is simply, believe in God and your life will change by your behavior. Don't conduct yourself like you always do. Apparently, it says here, not only thy sins, but also thine iniquities. Apparently, Nebuchadnezzar was treating people in a very bad way, because it says here, and thine iniquities by showing mercy unto the poor. Apparently, he was not a merciful individual. And that's what God is really saying. That's what Daniel is saying to him. If you will, there is a way to receive forgiveness, Nebuchadnezzar, break thy sins by righteousness. In other words, get justification by faith. And your action will be an evidence of your faith in God. There will be a change. That is with the New Testament language. Get justification by faith, show mercy to the poor. In other words, action is an evidence of a change of life. That's what he was supposed to do. Now quickly, beloved, don't hold it against me. I just want to give you a couple of references from the scriptures. Justification by faith. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Just quickly, and we're going to stop with it, with this verse, because that's it, our time is passed by. Romans chapter 1, verse 17 says, listen, I read verse 16 and 17. Romans 1, 16, 17, we know this verse. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Messiah. Why he is not ashamed of the gospel of Messiah? We sometimes ashamed of the Messiah, but he doesn't mean simply ashamed of the Messiah per se. He speaks about the gospel, the essence, the body of truth. What the gospel is? Messiah died for our sins, according to the scriptures. Rose again on the third day. Died, was buried, rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures. And then he says here, I'm not ashamed of this body of truth. He says, because it is God's dynamite. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believe. To the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, to the Greek. And then in verse 17 he says, for therein, in this body of truth, that the Messiah died to give us justification, he said, the righteousness of God revealed from faith unto faith. In this body of truth that Yeshua the Messiah died for our sins, buried and was resurrected according to the scripture for our justification, in this body of truth, when a person believes, he is being declared righteous. Notice chapter 3 of the book of Romans, verse 21 and 22. Romans 3, verse 21 and 22 says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God," verse 22 of chapter 3, "which is by faith in Yeshua the Messiah, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." You know, God's righteousness, God declare me, declare you righteous if you only believe in Yeshua. And I mean real, sincere faith in the Messiah, not a phony one, because God knows our hearts. Real, sincere faith in the Messiah, saying to God, "God, I am a sinner. I'm wrong. I've wronged you. I'm proud. I'm selfish. I want to accept the Messiah who died for my sins." Then God imputes, as he says here, God gives us his righteousness. Declare the believer righteous. Justify us by faith. And that will make a change in our practice. Now turn quickly to Titus. Quickly, that's the last verse. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Verses 4 to 8. Titus chapter 3. You remember, he's saying in verse 27, "Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be accepted unto thee. Break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy." The first part, receive righteousness from God. The second part will be evident by your lifestyle, by your showing mercy to the poor. That will be an evident of a change of life. And now notice Titus chapter 3, verse 4. "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior towards men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of the regenerations and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Yeshua the Messiah our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Now notice verse 8. "This is faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." Notice in verse 5, it's not by works of righteousness which we receive eternal life, not by works at all. In verse 8, be careful to maintain good works. So there will be a result from if a person has accepted God, accepted the Messiah, there will be a change in his or her life. Nebuchadnezzar, chapter 4, verse 27. "O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. Break off thy sins by righteousness." In other words, receive righteousness from God by faith. Break it off, number one. Then secondly, your iniquities, your practical lifestyle and the way you behave, by showing mercy unto the poor. And if that will be the change in your life, in verse 27, it may be, that there will be a prolonging of thy tranquility or thy peace. In other words, you may avoid the judgment of God. Well, next time, we'll find out that he did not listen to Daniel's advice. He just did not listen to the advice of God. Just like we often don't listen to the advice of others who gives us counsel. And just like many unbelievers do not listen to the advice of the preacher or the family or the friend who preached the message and said, God love you, you better turn to Yeshua, to the Messiah. There will be a day where you're going to be judged. Don't delay. Don't neglect. Well, that's the way it is with men. May God bless those thoughts to us all.